As I said, we're going to be looking at our gospel account that was read for us just a moment ago as the source of our message today. If you learn best from following along, then I encourage you to pull out either your bulletin or the scriptures. We're actually going to be looking at some text that goes past it. We're going to read the genealogy. Get excited for the genealogy. Yeah, someone else with a bad sense of humor. I love it. And so what's been unfolding in the Gospel of Luke is really kind of this idea that there is the beginning of something new, that everything that's been shaped and pushed throughout the Gospel account is pushing to this idea that Jesus is here, Christ is on the scene, and that means that something new is beginning. Or another way of thinking about it is the resumption of something old and forgotten. And so that's kind of what's going on here, because really Jesus isn't doing anything new. Instead, he's picking up what God has always been about, and he's going about it in a new way, that God has set his salvation in a new way. And so Luke helps us to see this baptism account and to understand Jesus in a way that is unique. One of the things, I said we'd be spending a lot of time in Luke this year, and we will, but one of the things that I hope to help you understand is literally just how do we read? When we read a gospel, when we read a book, how do we read that? How do we pay attention to it? And when you read through it, what I want you to do, and this would be a great idea, is just to read Luke as a story. Try and forget the things you know about Jesus and about the gospel account so that when you read it, you start to see new and different things. So what do I mean by that? First off, how much has Jesus done in the gospel account up to this point? Anyone? How much has he done? What's happened so far in the gospel account? We've been preaching out of it a lot. So you UCLA students, you get a pass. You haven't been here. Everyone else, you're failing right now. Let's go. He was born. Okay. Pretty passive in that one. At least that's my understanding of childbirth. Okay. He's been presented, but he hasn't done anything yet, right? He hasn't done anything. Really, in the gospel account, Jesus has had basically no action that he's taken. Everything has been happening around him and about him. And even right here in the baptism account, it's still not Jesus doing the action until Jesus prays. That's really the first thing that Jesus does in the gospel account of Luke, which is really interesting. Now, in your head, when you think of the baptism of Jesus account, you've got John, he's out here in the wilderness and he's preaching. Jesus comes out to him and he baptizes him. While he's baptizing, all of the crowds are watching, and suddenly the heavens open up and everyone hears this miraculous voice of God and sees the dove descending, right? That's what happens in my head, at least. But when you read Luke's account, none of that happens, because Luke wants you to see it in a different way. Luke uses this as a way of saying, let's focus our attention on how this mission is unfolding and what's really important. That Luke doesn't talk about any of the crowds. In fact, Luke does this weird digression from the narrative and says, here's John the Baptist. He's out here preaching and he's doing this awesome thing with the kingdom of God, and then Herod's going to put him in jail. And John is just pushed aside. And then after Jesus is baptized, he prays and the heavens open up and the dove descends and the voice of God comes out. But it doesn't talk about the crowds. It doesn't talk about John even doing the baptism, though he did. That's our understanding. But what Luke is doing is he's trying to signal here that this is the one who matters. This is the one that all of your focus needs to be upon, is Jesus. These other people, they have been important, but they have all been pointing to something more. Because so far in the narrative, Jesus hasn't done anything. Instead, it's just been a bunch of people and angels talking about Jesus. And now we have this incredible focus that says, Jesus is the one who matters. Don't worry about this John fellow. Worry about Jesus. And we know that we should be worrying about him. And we know that we should trust him, because God the Father vouches for this one. That God the Father vouches for Jesus. Because up until this point, so far we've had the angel Gabriel who said, this is going to be the Messiah. Mary even gets on board with it, and Elizabeth rejoices at it, and Simeon and the other prophetess, and we have all of these people who have all said, this is the one who matters. But at the baptism account, as Jesus takes center stage, we have the final confirming voice, and it is the voice of God the Father who says, this is my Son. He's starting this mission. He is picking up what has been happening since the beginning of time, the restoration of all of creation, that he's bringing about something new. And so God vouches for Jesus and makes very clear to anybody who's paying attention that this is the one that matters. And then the Holy Spirit comes and rests on Jesus. And this is something I think we take for granted, but really the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the Bible has basically been gone. That when you look through the Bible, you see the Holy Spirit is at work in creation, and then it's resting on humanity. But then very early on in Genesis, in the Noah account, around Genesis chapters 6 through 9, God even says, like, well, taking the Spirit away from him. And the Spirit shows up here and there on the prophets. But then the Spirit comes and it rests on Jesus in a new and a unique way. Because not only is Jesus the one that we should care about, but he has the power and the authority to begin this new work. That this new thing that he's doing, the salvation that he's bringing, he is the one who's been selected. The Father vouches for him and he gives him the Spirit so that Christ has the power to do it. And then we launch into the beginning of the public mission. And this is where the gospel account really picks up. But what's interesting about even the way that this happens is it is the most boring storytelling device that you could ever imagine. Because after we have this huge launch, like, here's Jesus, he's the one, he's got the Spirit, here's the public mission, let me tell you about his family tree. It's as if you went in and you were going to see, like, Mission Impossible 7, the next Mission Impossible movie that comes out, and it begins with this really long narrative about how Tom Cruise's character, Ethan Hunt, comes to be, and we spend all this time about how he's going to be the best agent ever, and we don't do anything involving Ethan Hunt at all, and then he shows up, and you have this incredible moment. The opening, you know, fire thing begins with the fuse, the theme music goes on, and it finishes, and then it goes, and now let me tell you about his family tree. Nobody wants to see that movie. But Luke does this really weird digression, and he stops the whole story. Because the way the events unfold is Jesus prays, the Holy Spirit descends, and then he's dragged out into the desert, and he's tempted by Satan, and then he starts preaching publicly that he is the Messiah. He goes into villages, and he heals people, and he starts to do this incredible thing. But we pause, and we read the genealogy. And I'm not going to read the whole genealogy to you because I do understand that it's not that interesting to hear it out loud. Though it is absolutely the best thing to have to read if you ever get to read in church. Be stuck with the genealogy. It's fun to pronounce all these names. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. And then it goes through this huge list of names, and at the end of it, it lists out, and this is verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. And there's one other genealogy of Jesus in the New Testament, and it shows up in Matthew's gospel. And what's interesting about these two genealogies, if you look at them, they don't line up. It's not like clearly that Matthew and Luke didn't go online on ancestry.com and plug in their name and figure out what their ancestry line was. They wrote down the genealogies, and they did it in particular and stylized ways. And again, we read Luke as Luke, not so that we're worried about how it agrees with Matthew, but because Luke tells the story in a particular way to bring a particular emphasis. And it's not his emphasis isn't totally dissimilar from Matthew, because Matthew puts this huge emphasis on Jesus, the son of David, Jesus, the son of Abraham. And if you read through the genealogy, you do have Jesus connected to David and Abraham. Those are the two biggest figures in the Old Testament that you want to connect Jesus to, and Moses, but to the promises that are given to David and Abraham, and that he gives incredible focus to that. But where he keeps going, where Matthew stops at Abraham, like, hey, he's the son of Abraham, Luke keeps going, because Luke wants you to understand something about Jesus that Matthew isn't as concerned about. He wants you to understand that Jesus hasn't come here for the children of Abraham. He's come here for everyone. Because we don't look back to Abraham and say we are connected to salvation because we are children of Abraham. We look all the way back to Adam and we say we're humans. God cares about us because he created us and he wants something better for us. He wants this new thing for us. And because we are all part of Adam, because Jesus is connected back to Adam, Jesus is connected to us as well. That in these two little moves, what Luke is doing is he's helping to point out this incredible thing, that Christ comes, he is vouched for by the Father, he is endowed with the Holy Spirit for great power to bring about this new thing. He begins his public ministry, that he is the focus, but it is a ministry not just for a select group of people, but for all of humanity and for all of creation, because Jesus is not just a son of Abraham, but he is the son of Adam, the son of God. And that is a comfort for us today, that as we look to this genealogy, we see that we too have a place in God's kingdom, even when we don't think we do, or when we might want to question that. Or sometimes you'll hear people talking about how only certain people can be saved. But no, all people are welcome and invited into the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And as we look to this love that is in Christ Jesus, we see that it is a love that is tied up to Jesus specifically. That it comes to us in through the revelation of God and Jesus Christ, because he is the one that the Father vouched for. He is the one who has the power and authority to do it. And that it is a mission that brought Christ, that brought the very Son of God, God himself, to the cross, that he would die for us and be raised for us, that we, having nothing to bring to the table of salvation, have a share in the salvation that God gives to us. What an incredible gift that is. And yet, as we think about these things, it's not just supposed to be a comfort. It's not just a word for you today to say, you are saved. Be comfortable in that. It's a message today that says, you are saved. Be comfortable in your salvation and be uncomfortable as you go about your life, because there are people out there who need to be loved. And so what do I mean by that? That Christ was baptized and he was filled with the Spirit and the Father vouched for him, and that he is connected to all of humanity, and so he needs to go about this mission and love all of humanity, and that loving people is difficult work. Guess what, brothers and sisters? You too have been baptized. That God the Father has spoken on your behalf and said that you are a beloved child of God, and take comfort in that every day that you live. But in that baptism, you are also filled with that same Spirit of power. That Spirit that we don't see very much in the Old Testament is the Spirit that descended on the believers in Pentecost, that filled them with incredible power and authority to continue this work of newness and restoration, to pick up on this mission of God. That when Christ died, it didn't mean that it was the end of the kingdom of God. It was just another step. And that you and I are part of this unfolding story and God's salvation. That you and I are connected to all humanity, filled with the Spirit and spoken on behalf of the Father. And so you and I get to keep this love going, get to continue to love our fellow brothers and sisters and help them to see Jesus who has saved all of creation. And so as you go about your weeks and your months and your years, be grounded in that love that God has shown to you. Trust that Christ is salvation, that he had the power and authority and the right given to him from God the Father and filled in with the Spirit, and that he saved all people because he is tied to Adam. And as you go about in that comfort, go about it in love for your fellow brothers and sisters and your neighbors, that you would show them that love of Christ, because you too are part of that mission. That the Father has claimed you and filled you with his Holy Spirit, and that you too are a child of Adam, and so you have a responsibility to love everyone you meet. Amen.